We go to Mexico. We go wherever we go. We give to missions because people need to know about Jesus. And we get to love them and share Christ with them. What a great privilege. Good. Thanks, Jane. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, there's a story that Jesus is telling, and he's actually doing a teaching we're going to focus on. Let me just go ahead and read that to you quickly. Matthew 5. Verse 23, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We've been talking about giving over the last couple of weeks, and we don't usually focus on giving for much of any part of any year, and we came to a crisis in our church giving, in our kind of bank account and general fund and over the last few months, and we just thought, you know what, it's important that we understand the principles of stewardship and giving that we have as Christians, because maybe there could be some areas that would help us in our walk with God, because giving is a part of our walk with God, right? Amen? And the area of focus this morning is relationships and giving. And we're going to see it more in Scripture here, but Jesus is teaching and he's saying, if you come to the altar, you come to bring your gift, your sacrifice, your offering to the Lord, and you remember that you have something between you and your brother. This amazed me because I thought, wow, God is saying, you know, the relationships you have with other people are more important than the gift that you're going to give. The relationships you have with others, it is so important that you keep those healthy. That as Christian people, we are motivated to do things like forgive. We are motivated to do things like restore a broken relationship. There are other passages that talk about this subject, but as we think about giving, when we were in our elders and deacons meetings over the last few weeks, and this issue came up of reconciliation. The question came up, okay, so we're having a bit of a crisis in our finances in the church. What is God trying to do? How is God trying to get our attention? Not just as a church, but as each of us as individual Christian people. Maybe God is trying to get our attention that there are some things that need to be done, some house cleaning that needs to be done in our own individual souls. And I don't remember who first brought up that idea as we were meeting together, but it certainly sparked things in my life. It certainly sparked things in my relationship. One of the things that it sparked was that there's a person that lives near me that we have had some issues between us. And God has been prompting me, because I go by his driveway regularly, God has been prompting me, you need to go talk with that man. You need to write a letter and apologize. And so I wrote a letter last November. That's when God was putting it on my heart. And I wrote a letter, and then I didn't take it to him. And this issue came up, and God kept prompting my heart. And the issue came up in our meetings, and I knew it had to be done. And I wanted to rectify the relationship. I didn't want to keep having this strain between us. And I wasn't sure about their condition, their spiritual condition. And I thought, you know what? If the pastor down at the church down the street here has a problem with a brother, and how am I ever going to share Christ with him if I don't make some kind of an effort to heal my relationship with him. And I can't take responsibility for his part in the broken relationship. I can only take responsibility for my part. And so I was able to say in the letter, this is what I've done, and I was wrong, and I need to ask you to forgive me. And I'm waiting to see what's going to happen. One of the things that, so anyway, in our deacons' meetings, we began to talk about things that may be at odds in our individual lives and maybe even as a church life. And so I came to this scripture. We've only got literally 6 minutes to the appropriate, to the set time to finish this message, but I'm going to go longer. I'm going to go, and so I just would ask you to hang with me. So the first part of this message has to do that we walk by faith. So faith, trust, relationships, and then I'll tell you what, and giving, and then what it's not worth a nickel is all about in a few minutes. So the next passage, buddy, if you just click to the next one. The truth is we are, and I've said this before and we know this, but we are a people who walk by faith. Scripture tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. That everything we do is an issue of faith. In our relationship, in our marriage, in our relationship with our neighbors, in the decisions we make about our future. Everything is a walk by faith. When you're prompted to talk to somebody and you're really hesitant, you say, God, I'm not sure if I can, and God's pushing you to do it. And so by faith, you speak up, even though you think, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't even know exactly how to say it if you're going to witness, you're going to share. But everything we do is a walk of faith and not by sight. Next slide, please. So by faith, we wait. And in this scripture, it talks right in the middle, verse 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And Paul is talking about the fact that we're looking forward to heaven. And we don't see it, but we know by faith that God has made a promise and it's awaiting us. And so we're waiting by faith. The next slide. So by faith we wait. By faith we endure and we look for our eternal future, a similar idea. But so it says, therefore we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed each day, day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we have these scriptures that just constantly talk about walking by faith. In this 2 Corinthians 4 passage, we see these three things. By faith, we value inward growth, working for us an eternal blessing. So by faith, we trust God that, God, while I'm going through these struggles, I realize that you're building character in me and I am waiting for an eternal blessing. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. And then by faith, human affliction is seen as momentary. Unseen promises are eternal. And so we, again, have these momentary things, these human things that we go through, looking forward by faith to a future with Christ. The next thing is, by faith we don't focus on temporal or material things, but rather on unseen things to come. We are a by faith people. And last couple of weeks we've talked about a biblical worldview and how important that is to have our perspective from Scripture and not from secular society and what the world thinks. Is what the world thinks different than what the Bible says? Oh boy. And you can see that we are a people who walk by faith. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in that verse, let me just highlight a couple things. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a very simple kind of rhetorical question, but I have been crucified with Christ. Who does that apply to? All of us who are saved. Everybody who's trusted Christ as Savior. You've been crucified with Christ. Then Paul says, it's no longer I who live. It's not about me. It's not about my temporary problems. It's not my momentary problems. Not that God doesn't care about those. But the focus is not that. So we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So God has inhabited these bodies, and Christ is living in us. Man, what a great truth that is. Hard to surrender to sometimes because we get all caught up in our human everyday stuff, our health and our chores and all those kind of things. But he says, you know what? You've been crucified with Christ. And what that means is you have been saved. You have given your life to Christ. Now he is alive in you and he's going to live through you. Somehow through your personality and through the person that you are, Christ is living in you. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's really specific. Paul's saying, I'm talking about this time. I'm not talking about some future time. Right now, while you're alive in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live knowing the truth that God made a way of salvation for me to be saved. And now while I live out my life, I'm learning that it's Christ living in me and that I live by faith in the Son of God. So everything that we deal with is by faith. So this morning, what we're going to do is study kind of the correlation of walking by faith and the obedience of giving and how reconciliation with others is important. God instructs us throughout his word the importance of reconciliation. God puts reconciliation before giving. And that's what we're talking about. So in this Matthew 5 passage, again it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Relationship problems are terrible. Relationship problems are a burden. They make us feel guilty. They hamper our ability to walk with God, to walk by faith, to hear the Holy Spirit in our lives. God instructs us in so many different places that keeping your relationships good between all of your human relationships is really, really important. When I was thinking about this, I thought, man, my list is long, God. This could be very overwhelming. You know, there are so many, I'd like to just throw in some of my own personal stories that, you know, when I was working years and years ago, I was a caretaker, and my job was to dig and clean and mow and drive a tractor and do stuff, and it was a fun job, and I was a little lonely because I was by myself, but on the job, there was an item that I was interested in. And it was a set of wheels that would fit my truck. And they sat there month after month and year after year. I guess it was only 3 years, so not too many years. And they sat there for a long time. And I had a talk with another employee, and they said, that's just junk. You know, that's just, the boss doesn't want those. Those are they're just not worth anything. Just take them. And I did. I took them. And God would never let me off in any way about that. And they were perfect, you know. They were off of one vehicle that fit my vehicle and da-da-da-da. And I let time go by. And God just would not let me off the hook. And I finally called the man up who was my boss. This was, I was probably 19, 20 years old when that happened, and I got married at 22, and somewhere in those first couple years of our marriage, God was hounding me, make this right. This man was not a believer. And I went to, and I, first of all, I looked up the value of those in the newspaper. I looked up the value because I wanted to know, before I went, what I was committing myself to. And it wasn't that big a deal. It usually isn't that big a deal, right? At least it doesn't have to be a big deal. You can have an unclear conscience, a guilty conscience about anything. Doesn't matter. That's why I say it's not worth a nickel to have a guilty conscience. If it wasn't your nickel, put it back or give it back. So I called the man and I made an appointment with him, and I was scared to death. I had no idea how he was going to react, what he was going to say. And I went to his home, and he had become a fairly wealthy man. Doesn't matter. Didn't matter what his financial condition was. So I went in and I'd pre-written a check without the amount in, because I wanted to be sure he was okay with it. I sat down, I told him the story, and I said, I cheated you, I robbed you. Gosh, I hate to say that. And he laughed at me, first of all. He said, I wondered where those wheels went. And I said to him, I just want to apologize to you. I just want to tell you that it's been on my mind ever since, and I wanted to make it right with you, and I want to give you this check. He said, No. I said, no, I need to give you this check. This is part of my process. I need to pay for what I took from you. That's what I was convinced about. And I handed him the check, and that was the last time I saw him, I think. And he has since died. And I praise God I was able to handle that while he was still living, you know. Reconciliation is so important in all of our lives. And like I say, it's not even worth a nickel. If you pick a nickel up off and it was somebody else's and you knew it, better to put it back. Man, I'm going to tell you my life of crime here. When I was a paper boy, I remember going into Placerville Newsstand, and I was a newspaper boy, and I was passing out newspapers, and I took a piece of bubble gum. I didn't get, I don't know, up to five stores up, and I needed to come back and tell him, I'm sorry, I'm back. You know, here's what happens. God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you and to me. And it's not just about thievery. It could be about angry words that need to be apologized for. It could be about any issue where you have aught with your brother. The scripture says, Jesus says, if you come to the altar and you remember that you have aught with your brother, leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then God says, now you can offer this act of worship. You can offer this act of worship, and then you can be restored. And then he says, now I will receive what you want to give. And, you know, I don't know exactly what the correlation is between giving and reconciliation. I have some thoughts about that. But in Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26, there are these different scenarios that Jesus brings up. He says, you have heard in the law of Moses, don't murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. Now, that will cause a big relationship problem if you murder somebody. But I say, if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment, if you call someone an idiot, this is the New Living Translation, the Bible says the word raka. If you say, that's the feeling of that. You're in danger of being brought before the high council. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of hellfire. So if you are standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God, and suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, so now it's not just what you have against them, but maybe it kind of goes both ways. I realize this could be a big can of worms for a lot of us. And God's not saying being overwhelmed by all these things. He's just saying, you know, as they come to your remembrance, deal with them. Just deal with them. Great telephone sounds. That's good. And then it says, come to terms quickly with your enemy before it's too late. And too late in this case is you're dragged into court, you're handed over to an officer, you're thrown into jail. Those are terrible circumstances. I assure that you won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. Yesterday in our missions meeting, we were talking, and I was telling Melinda and Milt Kammerer about this, and Steve, and Melinda just, she had this look on her face, and she said, freedom. Freedom is what God is offering to us. God is offering us freedom. Because we are bound when relationship issues are not dealt with. And God wants us to be free. So, relationship problems. If you commit murder, there's a relationship problem. If you're angry with someone, if you call someone an idiot, if you curse someone, you are the next, would you go to the next slide, please, buddy? You know, if you curse someone, you're in a relationship problem. So those are just the ones Jesus mentioned. So he says, if you're standing before the altar, so you've come to worship and offer a gift of God. You've come before God. And what the one of my problems, and maybe all of us have this problem, is that we stuff things. Because I believe that God has been prompting all of our hearts all the way along. He's been saying, you need to deal with this. And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes you don't know how the other people are going to respond. And the truth is, does it matter how they respond? It doesn't. This isn't about them. This is about you humbly. This is not saying, sorry. This is about you humbly coming before your brother or sister and saying, please forgive me. I have wronged you. And like my friend who I took the wheels from, maybe they'll say, what? You know, I wonder where those went, but he didn't even know he had an issue with me. So he says, as you come to worship, God reminds you. So there's this, suddenly you remember, the Bible says. Maybe it's your memory. Maybe the Holy Spirit is reminding you that it needs to be done. And so listen to the Holy Spirit. Years ago, Henry Holloman, who is our theology professor, great, great brother, and he said, and this is how he said it. You ever played dodgeball? What's the purpose of dodgeball? If you're the one throwing the ball, it's to hit the person. If you're the one being thrown at, it is to duck, right? To move, get out of the way, don't get hit by the ball. And he said to us, don't play spiritual dodgeball. Don't play, when the Holy Spirit is throwing something at you to deal with, don't duck. Don't play spiritual dodgeball. And I would just say to us, let's not play spiritual dodgeball. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, bless you, listen to him. In Ephesians 4, it says, breaking into the paragraph, it says, but that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. There's a whole list of other things. And he says, what were you taught when you learned about Christ? What kind of a life is this that you now live when you learned about Christ? Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. By the way, when we come to worship, whether it's in our giving or we come to sing worship songs or we're in our own quiet time with God on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, what we have to realize is we live in the presence of a holy God. Steve was reminding Matt this morning how God is a holy God. And, you know, we sing that song, we are standing on holy ground. And when Moses came to the burning bush, God said to him, Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And when we come into God's presence, which is when? All the time. We're on holy ground. And God says, remember that I am holy. Verse 25 in Ephesians 4 says, so put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. Because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. So God is not only offering us freedom, but God is pointing out this terrible adversary that gets a foothold in our lives when we harbor anger. And so he says to us, trust me, speak truth, honesty, take care of relationship issues. Verse 28 says, if you're a thief, stop stealing. Stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously. Interesting how it ties together here again with generosity to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear him. Steve also told me something yesterday in our missions meeting while we were talking, and I want to say this to you. because I was telling him one of my stories, and he said, you know, now that you've, once you've made the effort, once you have made the honest, humble effort to make it right with somebody else, and it's been dealt with, and you've asked for God's forgiveness, you've asked for their forgiveness, there's no need to keep bringing it up. There's no need to keep hounding yourself about it or wondering about it. If you were honest and you dealt with it thoroughly and it's taken care of, then let it go. Receive God's mercy and grace and move on. And I think that's a message I want you all to hear. You know, as we deal with these things, let God apply his grace, apply his forgiveness, let it go and move on. Because really the truth is, as I prepared this message and I think about me and I think about not only me 30 years ago and I think about me today, man, we just need applied mercy all the time. Applied mercy. And you know, sometimes another person doesn't even know you have aught with them. I said that earlier, but that can be an issue. I mean, if you have aught with someone and they don't even know it, and you're thinking, well, why should I tell them? They don't even know it. You know? Do you think it still needs to be dealt with? Yeah, it does. So in Colossians chapter 3, the end of Ephesians 4 says, get rid of, and these are really very serious things. In verse 31, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander. By the way, all of those kind of things happen in relationships. These are all relationship words. These are all the things that he's reminding us. This is the kind of stuff that happens between people. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And you know, there are many times in our interactions with other people where we think, you know what, God, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to be forgiven, God. They're still a scoundrel, you know? Yeah, and we don't either. We don't deserve to be forgiven. Colossians 3 says, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender mercy and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults. Do we want people to make allowance for our faults? Of course. You know, how do we do making allowance for others' faults? Yeah. Forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I was thinking that in the book of Matthew, some would argue, well, that's really not a topic as much for today because that was in the Gospels. That's kind of an Old Testament principle. I want to tell you, this is a Christian godly principle. And Paul says it, and the other writers say it over and over and over again, emphasized here by Paul. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace, this is the freedom part, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you are called to live in peace. 1 Peter 3 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. In Hebrews 12, it says, try to live in peace with everyone and seek to live a clean and holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you will miss out on the special favor of God. Watch out that a bitter root of unbelief rises up among you. For whenever it springs up, many are corrupted by its poison. I just want to talk about bitterness for just a moment. And it says, watch out that no root of bitterness of unbelief rises in you. You know what? When we have a relationship or many relationships, or we have aught with people in our lives, you can feel distant from God. You can feel lonely. You can become bitter and angry. Sometimes, and then it's funny because then we lash out at each other. It's like, whoa. Well, you know, sometimes we see somebody who's all stirred up and we want to say to them, what's wrong? You know, it comes out of our lives. It doesn't, we can't just hide all this stuff. If you go to the next slide. It's just a really simple thing. It's kind of an invitation to you, to me, to all of us. Now let's listen to the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds. Listen when He reminds you. When you remember that you need to go to a brother or sister, a neighbor or friend, go, forgive, be forgiven, then come and worship. There are so many things to be said on this topic. It's like I've just touched the surface all over. But I don't want you to be overwhelmed. I just want you to take kind of the nugget of this truth. God cares about the relationships in your life, whether you're young or old. And He is a reminder. He is going to bring things to remembrance in your life. I think I actually read it, but the phrase that says, to live at peace as much as it is within you to live at peace. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that the other person's going to be happy with you when you're done. You can't decide how they're going to respond. But I just want you and me to listen to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we're at odds with somebody, if you guys want to come and begin, because we're just going to sing this last song one more time. All I want to do is have an invitation for us to hear the Holy Spirit. Maybe during this singing time that can happen. What I want to say is sometimes when I have an issue with a brother or sister, I am so wrong or I've let it go so long that I'm like, God, I don't even know how to start this process. I don't even know what to do. What am I going to do, God? How am I going to start this? And the answer that I got from Him was, you know what? Just trust me. Just walk by faith. Just go to that person and say, I've been wrong. Try to tell them why and humbly ask them to forgive you and then move on. And it's like, but I should have been doing all this stuff all along. And God says, yeah, you know, join the club. You know, that's all of us. Like Marge says, you know, we pointed ourselves. We don't even deserve to be forgiven. But He has. He's forgiven us. So this is kind of a just let God, Holy Spirit, we're going to stand. And what did I do? Oh, sorry. If I can do that.
One.
Standing on holy ground because you are holy and because you have brought us into your family. And God, we thank you for what you're doing. Holy Spirit, if you're speaking to us, I just would ask you to give us the courage to respond to you and respond to each other. God, thank you. Thank you that you have called us into a relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.